Hi, friend. John MacArthur here. Whether you're listening to Grace to You by streaming audio or podcast, you're an important part of the family. Thanks for praying for Grace to You, and listen as often as you can and enjoy today's broadcast.
When you visit a church for the first time, how do you know if the congregation is helping expand the kingdom of God? Find out today as John MacArthur looks at the marks of an effective church, next on Grace to You. Maybe you have one every year or so, a routine checkup at the doctor's office. Often, the visit reassures patients. Their pulse is strong, breathing steady, blood pressure is normal. But sometimes the exam reveals problems, maybe a life-threatening disease that needs more attention. Well, think of John MacArthur's current series as a spiritual checkup for your church. It might reassure you, show you ways that your church is honoring God, or perhaps the biblical principles that John is looking at will expose danger signs in your church, areas that need care. Practical truth that you need, whether you've been at the same church for decades or you've just become a Christian and are looking for a church on your own, or you're moving and need to find a new fellowship. The title of the study here on Grace to You, Marks of a Healthy Church. Now, last week, John examined five characteristics of an effective church, and he gives you three more in today's lesson. It starts right now.
Now, I just want to say this again by way of introduction. There are many kinds of churches, large and small, many cultures in which the church, local assembly, that is, exists. They're all different ways to minister, as different as every different individual. The Holy Spirit gives different gifts and offices and administrations. We're not saying that all churches have to be the same, or that all have to conform to the same programs, or the same patterns, or the same methods, or the same procedures. But in all of the various procedures, in all of the vast plethora of types and styles of churches, there are some common denominators that are true of every successful, dynamic, effective church. They may be administered in different ways, they may be realized through different avenues, but they will be there. Now, not all successful churches have all of these. All of them have some of them, and the more they have, the more dynamic they are. These, then, are the marks of a dynamic church. Not only from Scripture do we see these, but from actually looking at churches and actually discerning what it is that has made them effective. Now, I'll just review the first five by naming them, and then we'll proceed on so that we can complete our study. The first mark of a dynamic and effective church is a plurality of godly leaders. A plurality of godly leaders. The Bible teaches that there is to be in the church leadership that is godly, and that there are to be multiple of leaders. That is the heart of the church. That is the top of the church, and from there comes the direction for the church. Second thing, a dynamic church will have functional goals and objectives. That is, it knows where it's going, and it has delineated the procedure to get there. It has functional goals and objectives. Thirdly, a dynamic church has a strong emphasis on discipleship. And by that I mean making people Christians, bringing them to Christ, and then nurturing them so that they can in turn reproduce. That the view of this strong church is a concerted effort to teach and train people to grow and reproduce. Fourth, a dynamic church will have a strong emphasis on community penetration. The style, the program, the approach may vary, but in all successful churches, dynamic churches, there is a strong, concerted effort to penetrate the community, to reach the unsaved, to make a dramatic effect upon the society in which that local assembly exists. Fifth, a church that is effective will have an aggressive, active, ministering people. It will not be a church where the paid people do everything. It will not be a spectator type arrangement. It will be an active, aggressive, ministering body. People who know their spiritual gifts and who use them. All right, now let's proceed from there. Number six in our study. A dynamic and effective church will have an intense, mutually caring spirit. And there's a lot of ways you could state that. It will have an intense concern for one another. It will be involved in the lives of its people. Now, so many churches are simply places where you go to watch it happen. We've seen this so many times in our studies. But we cannot sit in isolation. We cannot just come in, sit, and walk out the back and say we have really been involved in what the church is doing. There is a tremendous responsibility laid at the foot of every Christian to minister to another believer. And the New Testament is absolutely loaded with this, not only in the area of ministering our spiritual gifts, but in just responding to one another. As I was driving down here for our prayer meeting, I was listening to a radio preacher, and he was preaching, and he was waxing eloquent, and he was just screaming at the top of his voice, and he was in one of those amen kind of congregations where you can hardly hear the preacher for all the people shouting back. And when they weren't giving it, he'd say, "Now let me hear it there, brother, and let me hear it." And so they'd all holler at him. And he kept saying this, "When I was a boy, I remember when people went to church. And what we need to do is go to church. We got to get back to church. Yay, brother, oh," and all this yelling's going on. For about 5 minutes, he just kept saying, "Go to church, go to church." You know, I thought, all those people are there. You know? That's what they're doing. But what he needed to do was tell them what they're there for. All they know they're there for is to just kind of pump that guy up so he'd keep hollering at him. They hadn't the faintest idea, I'm confident, what they were supposed to be doing. And we hear people say, "America needs to get back to church." America never really found out what they're supposed to do when they went, so they left. Now we want them to come back without telling them what to do when they get there. Why do we go to church? Well, Hebrews simply says this, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is why, in order that you may provoke one another to love and good works." You're not here just to listen, you're here to stimulate each other. Every one of you ought to be like a little battery, and you ought to be affecting other people. You know, the New Testament has so much information about the response of believers toward one another. It says we're to confess our sins one to another, James 5:16. In Colossians 3:13, it says we are to forgive one another. In Galatians 6:2, it says we are to bear one another's burdens. In Titus, it says we are to rebuke one another. In 1 Thessalonians 4:18, it says we are to comfort one another. Hebrews 10, Hebrews 4, and a lot of other places says we are to exhort one another. Romans 14:19, we are to edify one another. Romans 15:14, we are to admonish, which means to counsel with a view toward a change in behavior. James 5:16, we are to pray for one another. All of those, one another, one another, one another, over and over and over and over. We have a responsibility to each other. And this should carry through the week, through the month, through the year, through the life. You know, I look at the life of our Lord Jesus Christ and I see somebody who was involved with individuals, who was a caring, sensitive, loving friend, personally integrated into people's lives. He brought joy to a wedding. He went to a wedding and he brought joy. He so identified with drunkards and wine bibbers who wanted to change that men started calling him a drunkard. He met with the weak and unimportant people, and he made them eternally important. He met with perverse and hostile people and revealed a warmth that made him approachable. I always think about the story in Mark chapter 5. Here's Jesus, God in human flesh. He lands on the shores of the country of the Gadarenes, Gerasa, across the Sea of Galilee. And you know who came to meet him? A madman. Then he says, "Well, what do you have to do with me, Jesus of Nazareth?" Now, this was a real far-out guy. He lived in the tombs, cut himself with rocks. They tried to tie him up, and he broke the chains. The people avoided him, obviously. Not too many people went out and said, "How would you like to have lunch with us in our picnic?" And here's Jesus, he crosses the Sea of Galilee to meet the guy. The guy comes out, they meet, they love the story. Jesus took care of him, cost somebody a herd of pigs, but it was a small price. And finally the story closes and it says, "And Jesus was there and ready to leave, and the man was sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind." He got involved in one man's life and transformed his life. I always think, too, of Mark chapter 5, that Jesus was in the crowd, and it says that the crowd was crushing him. And he turns around and says, "Who touched me?" Remember that story? A little lady had crawled up and grabbed one of the tassels on his rabbi's robe and yanked it. And he said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "Are you kidding?" He says, "No, that was a special touch." And he pulled the little lady out and said, "Come here." And he healed her. That's the kind of person he was. He was involved in the lives of people. He was totally sensitive. There were some people getting ready to stone an adulteress in John 8. Remember the story? Jesus walked up and started writing on the ground. Somebody said, "What was he writing?" Maybe he was writing the sins of the people who were throwing the stones. But he said to them, "Let him that is without sin cast the first stone." Looked at the lady and said, "I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more." He was in the business of being sensitive to people's needs on an individual level. And this is the kind of pattern he set for us. The church people is a loving community who must share with one another. And I think so often we think we've satisfied ourselves if we've gone to church. We've sort of waltzed in the building, sat down, and gotten back in the car and gone about our business. God help us if that's our perspective. Number 7. Church is not only to be mutually caring, but a church that is dynamic and effective will have a genuine, high-level devotion to the family. A genuine, high-level devotion to the family. One of the reasons here at Grace Church that we have had what we've had with family efforts is because we're so committed to the family. You know, in recent years, the church has forgotten the family. It's sort of rejuvenated now. But, you know, you go back 10 years and try to find a book on the Christian family, there weren't any. In the last 10 years, there's a zillion of them. If you go back far enough, you can remember when the family all did it together. If you go back far enough, some of you can remember when the family went together and sat in the same pew always. And you always sat together. And then we got a program at the church and everybody blitzed and went everywhere. But it used to be that everybody went together. And then, of course, we had counterculture starting to grow and everybody wanted to be somebody, so everybody found a group. And this is very necessary because in a mass kind of society, there needs to be that. So everybody's gravitated. Old people aren't old people. They're senior citizens. There's an identity there. And kids aren't just kids anymore. They're in the youth group. And the youth group has its own thing and we gear everything to them. We have a certain thing to them. Well, you know, in a lot of churches, it's the youth group that's wagging the whole church. And a lot of people are sort of coming along for the ride. Well, this happened some years back. We could see it developing and all things were oriented toward the kids. Pretty soon we begin to leave the parents behind. There needs to be a total balance with the family. And this is something you really have to struggle to see exist. Now, I want to show you how important the family is to God to stress this point. Exodus chapter 20 and 21 lays it out for us, and we'll make a couple of other stops as we go through the scripture to show you what I mean. Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments. You remember this one. Verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. From the very beginning, right before the command not to kill was the command to honor your father and mother. Now, God had laid it out this way, to give respect and honor to your parents, young people, is God's command. Chapter 21, verse 15 gives you the idea of how serious God is about it. And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. I'll never forget an indelible incident in my life when I was a kid. I saw a friend of mine punch his father so hard he knocked him into the bathtub. And you know, you might hear that and think that's funny. God doesn't think that's funny. He that smites his father or his mother shall be what? Surely put to death. That would have been cause for capital punishment in the Old Testament. You say, I'd never do that. I'd never hit my father. Or my mother. Yeah, well, how about thinking evil thoughts? Or how about if you wouldn't hit him, maybe you'd curse him? Look at verse 17. He that curses his father or his mother shall surely be, what? Put to death. Execution was God's standard. Do you think God wanted control in the family? You think God wanted order in the family? Not only did he not want you to smite your parents, but he did not want you to even curse them. Not even curse them. You ever heard of any young people who had bad things to say about their folks? Worthy of death in the Old Testament. I'm only telling you this because I want you to know that God is very serious about the responsibility of the family members to one another. This is a high priority, and this is something that we must teach young people, the responsibility that belongs to them toward their parents. Now, this is elucidated in a broader base in Proverbs 30, and I want to take a minute to show it to you because I think it's something you can use to teach your own children to pass on to others. Now here he's talking about the younger generation, basically, coming along. And you'll find as I read Proverbs 30 verses 11 and following, certain things that really ring home. It could be a description of our generation of young people today. There is a generation that curses their father and does not bless their mother. Would you say that's true? Young people who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers, in many cases their mothers and fathers don't deserve it, but that doesn't excuse them. Verse 12. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, yet are not washed from their filthiness. They think that they have no need of their parents' instruction. They've got all the answers. They really don't know how bad off they are. Oh, verse 13. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes. Their eyelids are lifted up. You know what that is? Conceit, pride, all the answers, hot stuff, big time, really arrived. There is a generation, verse 14, whose teeth are like swords and their jaw teeth like knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. This younger generation grows up and you know what happened? They take advantage of other people. They're not honest. They're dishonest. We see them in America. Young men, dishonest. Cruel. Some of the finest young men, and we saw in situations that hit our country, and some of what it should have been the finest of our young men whose lives were operated on this kind of principle, taking advantage of people for their own gain. Verse 15, here is the illustration. The horse leech has two daughters crying, give, give. You say, well, that's weird. What does that mean? What's a horse leech? Well, you can figure out what it is by just the name of it. It's a thing that leeches on horses. You don't need a lexicon for that. What is it saying? A horse leech had two teeth, or two, whatever they would call them, that stab into the flesh of the horse and suck the blood out. And he says, this generation is like a horse leech. All they're in it for is what they can get out of it. Sucking the blood out. They are never satisfied. Never satisfied. Verse 17. Wow. The eye that mocks at his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out and the young eagles shall eat it. Now that's pretty strong language. That's what God says about a child who doesn't honor his parents. He lifts up his lofty eyes against them. The ravens will pluck it out and the eagles will eat it. Now when you read something like that, you get the idea that God's serious, don't you? You know in 1 Samuel chapter 2, remember the story of Eli the priest? Eli took care of everybody's spiritual problems and never took care of his own kids. This is one of the great disasters in the ministry. Pastors who don't take care of their kids, don't take care of their families. Too busy doing this and that. Harold Hendricks shared a story. He said that some guy called him up and said, Dr. Hendricks, we're having a big Bible conference. We want you to be our speaker. Can you come? He said, no, I can't come. The guy says, why can't you come? This is a crucial thing for our city, for our town, for our community. He says, why can't you come? He says, do you have another appointment? He says, no. I got to play with my kids. He says, you got to play with your kids. Don't you realize that our people need teaching? He said, yeah, well, my kids need me. He was right. You know that? Because you see, if he ever lost his kids, then all the credibility of his ministry is gone. Plus, his heart is broken. You know what Eli did? Didn't play with his kids. You know what grew up? Two really bad kids, Hophni and Phinehas. They didn't have a good start with those names, but they, you know, could have done a lot better for them. But they turned out to be bad. And you know what God said to Eli? He says, you know, Eli, when I first chose Aaron and I first started this whole priesthood thing and the chain in which you're in, and I started that thing, you know, I told those priests they would be priests forever and that this would be the line. But you know, your sons have so violated my law that I'm going to call a halt right here. And your two boys, Hophni and Phinehas, are going to die in the same day. You think Eli's heart wasn't broken? Too busy ministering, taking care of everybody else, couldn't take care of himself. I'll never forget a story that a guy told me who was an evangelist. He said that he overheard his kid talking. His little boy was talking to the neighbor boy, and he was always gone in evangelistic meetings. And his boy said he wanted to do something with the neighbor. He says, I can't do anything with you, because I got to go with my dad. My dad and I are going to go down the park and play. And this evangelist's son said, oh. He said, my dad can't play with me. He's too busy playing with other people's children. He said, nothing ever affected him as much as that did. Listen, we have an obligation to our families. That's a high priority. There's a high price to pay if you lose out. So, you know, we're concerned about that. We want solid marriages, right? Solid homes. There must be this kind of commitment to the family in a church. And there is in every church, really, that is going to be dynamic. I mean, it's clear, isn't it, that husbands are to love their wives, wives submit to their husbands, children obey the parents, and parents are not to provoke your children to wrath, but you're to admonish them and nurture them. It's all there, and it has to be made clear. All right, number eight. Got to keep going. We can really fire away on these. Number eight. A dynamic church will also have a strong Bible teaching, preaching ministry. I really believe that dynamic churches are churches where there is solid teaching and preaching at the heart of it. I don't think you can make up for an anemic pulpit. I really don't. I don't think sermonettes for Christianettes cut it. I don't think platitudes and stories and all that make... I think there has to be in a great church, the heartbeat of the church is a dynamic presentation of the truth of God. There's no substitute for that. There must be at the heart of the church the beating pulse of the solid pulpit that teaches and preaches the Word of God. You know, that's our rallying point. Let's face it. You arrive in the morning, get out of your car and split. And everybody goes a different direction. But the one common denominator we have is here, isn't it? And this is really the pulse that carries the church. If we never had this, and there was a series of articles suggesting some years back that we shouldn't have it, we wouldn't have that common growth together. I'll never forget reading those articles, a series of them. And the suggestion was that we don't have churches anymore like we have them today. We get rid of buildings. We don't have to do all that. And every family would be a unit, and the father would be the priest. That's ideal. The only problem is you still got to have this because a lot of fathers aren't doing it. And if somebody doesn't teach the wives and kids, they won't, right? But every family with a father. And then you take five families, you'd have a five-family group, and one of those fathers would teach that group. And you'd have all these little deals going everywhere. You wouldn't need to come here at all, except maybe once a month you could rent a hall somewhere and come and compare notes. Well, I thought that would be good initially. And I had a positive reaction to the idea of breaking it down. I had a negative reaction to the absence of preaching. Some of you are saying, of course you would. Well, I would. That's right. But I'm not just defending what I do because I do it. I'm defending what I do because it's right to do it. You see, you go through the book of Acts, you go through the life of Christ, and preaching dominates those things. You can't cut it out. You can't eliminate what God uses. The preaching of the cross is still, to them that perish, foolishness, but to those that believe, it is salvation. And it's still the proclamation, the kerygma, the didache, the instruction that changes men's lives. And you know, this is important. But you know, preaching can be so many things. Let me just go a step further with it. I believe there must be, and there is, in churches that are really doing something, a great, driving, motivating pulpit that is also instructing and teaching.
That's John MacArthur with encouragement for your congregation. If you want to honor God and produce lasting change in the people of God, you must place a high priority on preaching, whether you're a pastor or a layman. A good reminder from John's lesson today, a part of his current study here on Grace to You called The Marks of a Healthy Church. John, you had a lot to say about the preaching of God's Word today, but you also talked about the need for Christians to be involved in people's lives. Sad to say, but in a culture that places a premium on individuality, independence, and privacy, true Christian fellowship seems foreign, intrusive, maybe even unnecessary.
You hit the nail on the head, Carl. In a world that places a premium on individuality, independence, and privacy, true Christian fellowship is really intrusive and foreign. You hit it exactly on the head. Look, we're reaping the horrendous results of the psychological movement of self-esteem, self-promotion, self-aggrandizement, self-fulfillment, pride at its worst level. And so the church then becomes a collection of proud people who want privacy, in most cases for all the wrong reasons, because they want to hide something, who want independence because they don't think anybody should encroach on their life. and whose individuality is based upon the idea that they're the most important person. This is deadly to the life of the church, which by very definition is a fellowship of believers. What do we mean by fellowship? Well, we're not talking about superficial conversation. We're not talking about a social event. Biblical fellowship is the ministry of spiritual gifts among believers and the exercise of the one another's. Pray for one another, edify one another, love one another, rebuke one another, exhort one another, teach one another. The heart and soul of real spiritual ministry. I'm profoundly concerned about this generation of people who go to church and are nothing more than spectators looking for personal fulfillment. And so I gave a couple of messages in chapel at the Master's College to our great student body, knowing they're being influenced by this attitude, a series on fellowship and forgiveness, the importance of fellowship biblically, and the reality that it'll only thrive where there is forgiveness because we're not perfect. That 2-CD series had a great impact on our students, and we would like to make it available to you. Here's the good news. 2 free CDs on the subject Fellowship, Forgiveness, and You, free to those of you who've never contacted us before. Do that today.
What does it take to cultivate productive, uplifting relationships with your loved ones or with folks that you meet at church? And how do you protect your church from corruption and abuse? For answers, get a hold of John's 2-CD study called Fellowship, Forgiveness, and You. Again, it's yours free if you've never contacted us before. Request your copy as you write or call today. Email that request to letters@gty.org or write to Grace to You at Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also call the toll-free number. It's available 24 hours a day. It's 1-800-55-GRACE. However you reach us, be sure to request Fellowship, Forgiveness, and You, John's 2-CD study that we're offering free if you're writing or calling us for the very first time. And if you have contacted us before, these CDs are reasonably priced. Shipping is free. Order as you call 1-800-55-GRACE or go online to gty.org. Now keep in mind, John's current study is called The Marks of a Healthy Church, and that message along with 3,000 other sermons from John are available free of charge in MP3 or transcript format online at gty.org. By the way, if you have a smartphone or a tablet, is supported by Apple or Android, you can download the free Grace to You app at the website. It gives you access to all of John's sermons wherever you are. Take advantage of that. It's all free teaching at gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm your host, Carl Miller. Thanking you for joining us today. Please come back tomorrow for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. If Jesus is the good shepherd who takes care of his sheep, all of them, then why then are some flocks, some churches, weaker than others? Find out tomorrow on the next Grace to You.